In fact, the entire chapter is about a father warning his son of the type of woman he should flee from and avoid. The Proverbs 7 woman is described as having smooth words, Proverbs 7:5. She is on the lookout for a man she can entice, Proverbs 7:6-8. She is dressed seductively and is wily at heart, Proverbs 7:10. She is loud and wayward, Proverbs 7:11. She uses physical passion to allure, Proverbs 7:13. She prepares her room for a night of sinful pleasure, Proverbs 7:16-17. She uses seductive speech to manipulate men, Proverbs 7:21. Her house is a pathway to death and hell, Proverbs 7:27. She's not exactly the role model we should be looking to, but she is exactly the type of woman our culture encourages us to become. Instead of becoming Proverbs 7 women, let's choose to be women who reflect the holiness and purity of Christ. Let's use our femininity to promote purity in the lives of the men around us. As Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." NIV. Here are four practical ways to promote purity in your romantic relationships. Body language. You've got the beautiful body of a woman. Be careful how you present it. We as women know how to tilt our heads, swing our hips, or position ourselves in seductive ways that say, "I'm sexy and I want you." Be careful with your body language. Choose to move your body in a way that isn't provocative. See 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. Touch. A woman's touch is powerful. When you touch your boyfriend, what are you hoping to accomplish? Are you treating him in a way that encourages purity? Make sure your interactions encourage purity and holiness. See 1 Peter 2:1-3. Words. We as women are good with words. We know just what to say to get our way. We know how to get our guy to do what we want. Instead of using your words for selfish gain, see Philippians 2:3, use your words to encourage and build him up. Use your words to promote purity and point him away from you and toward Christ. Clothes. You have been given a gorgeous body. Dressing feminine and fashionably is fun. However, when you choose clothing styles, strive to dress in a way that draws your man's eyes towards your face. Represent yourself in a way that reflects the purity, holiness, and selflessness of Christ. See 1 Timothy 2, 9-10. When it comes to your femininity, choose to be a woman who promotes purity in your romantic relationships. Strive to build habits now that will make it easier for you to be that kind of woman in your future marriage. 4. Point him to Christ. I, Bethany, met a godly young man a few years after my relationship with Justin. This guy was strong in his walk with God, and I really enjoyed getting to know him. As the two of us moved forward into an intentional relationship, I carefully considered the influence I would have on this guy's life. I didn't want to waste my opportunity to be an encouragement and blessing to him. I genuinely loved him as a brother in Christ, and I wanted to do my very best to point him toward Christ. I wanted both of us to benefit spiritually from the relationship, whether or not we would get married. I prayed and asked God to use me to build him up and encourage him in his relationship with God. Over time, it became clear that marriage wasn't God's plan for us. However, I can honestly say we both grew closer to Christ during our time together. This man helped me grow in my relationship with God, and he says I did the same for him. Our relationship wasn't a waste, but rather a blessing because our focus was on the Lord. Way too often we are consumed with our own needs, wants, and desires in romantic relationships. Instead of using our lives to point our man toward Christ, we draw his eyes toward us. We do our best to make sure the relationship revolves around us. We want to be the center of attention. We want our guy to be obsessed with us. We want to be his only priority and his greatest love. As we've explored in previous chapters, our goal in a romantic relationship should be much bigger than that. You have been given a huge opportunity to influence your boyfriend and future husband to love Christ more. Take that responsibility seriously. Choose to care more about his relationship with God than your own personal happiness. Choose to make Christ the central focus of your interactions. Be a girl like Emily. Taking femininity into your love life takes effort and intention. It won't automatically happen. When Emily first met Blake, She had to decide which type of woman she would be. Would she do things her way, or would she choose to trust God? Emily chose to trust God by embracing these four aspects of her femininity in the relationship. 1, let him initiate. 2, encourage godly leadership. 3, promote purity. 4, point him to Christ. When it comes to your romantic relationships, what will you do? Will you leave your feminine design at the door, or will you choose to embrace it? The two of us encourage you to be a woman like Emily. Choose to boldly live out God's beautiful design for your womanhood. To learn more about biblical womanhood, grab a copy of our book, Girl Defined. God's design for womanhood is truly spectacular. By taking your femininity into your love life, you will display a beautiful aspect of God's design that would not be revealed otherwise. Chapter 6 Study Guide. When a woman chooses to take her femininity into her love life, it's a reflection of God's good and intentional design. 1. Describe an image that comes to mind when you hear the word femininity. 2. Let him initiate was the first way to take femininity into your love life. Using the following scale, how well do you currently do this? Not so well? Okay, really great. 3. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the body. How does Proverbs 16:24 inspire you to encourage godly leadership in men? 4. How can you practically promote purity in these four areas? Body language, touch, words, clothes. 5. In what ways are you tempted to make yourself, rather than Christ, the central focus of the relationship? Make it personal. It's time to encourage one of the men in your life. Whether it's your dad, brother, boyfriend, or husband, take some time to speak an encouraging word the next time you see him. Chapter 7. God's timeless method for lasting relationships. I really like him. Zach is such a neat guy. Kristen said to Bethany as we sat on the edge of my bed.
Yeah, that's pretty clear. That huge smile on your face says it all. From what I know of him so far, he seems like a pretty solid guy,
Bethany said with a wink. It had only been several weeks since Zach Clark expressed romantic interest in me, and I was trying hard to keep a level head. He was a wonderful guy, and we connected on so many levels. I liked him a lot. And the fact that Bethany approved of him too was huge. Because we were extremely close, her opinion and approval were musts for me. As we sat on my bed chatting, our conversation turned toward the general topics of romance, relationship, and marriage.
Relationships just seem so much less confusing now, Bethany said thoughtfully.
Yes, I completely agree, I said. We've come a long way. If only we had embraced more of these biblical truths when we were younger, I laughed.
That would have saved us a lot of drama.
No joke,
Bethany said, nodding her head in agreement. With the clock pushing midnight, the two of us continued chatting long into the night. It had been several years since our relationships had ended with Ryan and Justin. We had both matured a lot since then. Our perspectives on love and marriage were much more Christ-centered than they used to be. We no longer embraced certain aspects of the merry-go-round method. We no longer allowed our feelings to completely drive the train. We were done with the crazy spinning ride and were instead striving for something better, something rooted in God's truth. We were far from having it all together, but we were moving in a better direction. The more we embraced God's timeless design, the easier it became to navigate our love lives. Our thoughts became clearer. Our decisions became wiser. Our feelings became grounded. God's truths were transforming our lives, and we were thriving as a result. God's timeless method for lasting relationships. Unlike the merry-go-round method, God's timeless method for lasting relationships won't leave you sick and nauseated. Instead, you'll feel energized and equipped as you navigate your love life. You'll be driven by truth instead of feelings, wisdom instead of infatuation, trust instead of fear. God's timeless method is also built on a 5-step process, but as you'll soon discover, the steps are quite different from those of the merry-go-round method. This process is built on principles straight from the Bible. And as you'll see, God's timeless method won't leave you feeling nauseated after each ride, but instead will leave you filled with wisdom and maturity. This method will help you steer relationships in a God-honoring way. The goal of God's timeless method equals glorifying God. Rather than being fueled by the goal of personal happiness, the goal of God's timeless method is to glorify God in the relationship. Glorifying God should be the goal in every stage of the relationship process. From singleness to a romantic relationship to engagement to marriage, the driving motivation must be centered on bringing God glory. If you embrace the five steps but miss this point, you will have missed the most foundational piece. When God's glory becomes the primary goal of any relationship, it informs the way decisions are made. It informs the motivation for purity, honor, and respect. It informs whether a couple should get married. When the motivation of your heart is rooted in glorifying God, you will be ready to embrace the five steps of God's timeless method. These five steps will help you navigate your love life with truth, clarity, and wisdom. Since this method is built on biblical principles, it will produce immensely better results than the merry-go-round method. Whether your relationship results in marriage, God's method will leave you more mature and Christ-focused. Throughout this chapter, we're going to unpack the five-step process for God's timeless method for lasting relationships, including how this biblical method works in real life. God's timeless method has radically changed our lives, and we're convinced it will change yours too. Let's jump into step one. Step one, cultivate the right heart. You're sitting in church when your eye suddenly catches a glimpse of a really good-looking guy. You stare at him for a few seconds, trying to figure out if you've ever seen him before. Maybe he's a new visitor, you excitedly think to yourself. As your heart rate rises, you feel an intense urge to meet this guy. He's so handsome, and he's in church. How good does it get? As your mind starts forming a post-service ambush plan, you're shocked back into reality by a sudden realization. You allow this handsome guy, whoever he is, to completely hijack your attention and focus. You weren't even listening to the sermon anymore. You weren't focused on worshiping God. As you reel your emotions back in, you realize how quickly you were falling prey to step one of the merry-go-round method, catch the right guy. Instead of embracing this wrong method, you redirect your thoughts and emotions back to God's truth. You remember how much more important it is to focus your attention on becoming a godly woman. You tune back into the sermon and choose to practice step one of God's timeless method, cultivate the right heart. As tempting as it is for us as modern women to focus on catching the right man, that shouldn't be our goal. When we make this our aim, we stop paying attention to becoming the right woman. We stop focusing on developing the right character. We take our eyes off God and instead put them on the guy we want. Remember, the primary goal of a romantic relationship is to bring God glory. Chasing down, initiating, and forcing something to happen with this guy wouldn't be a Christ-centered approach. Instead of being on the hunt for Mr. Right, we need to be in the Word becoming Miss Right. Our goal as single women should be centered on becoming more like Christ each day. We begin God's timeless method by seeking Him first. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This verse is saying that we should pursue Christ first, and when we do, God will give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. The context of this verse is actually quite amazing. It comes right after a bunch of other verses in which Jesus told the crowds not to worry or be anxious about earthly things. He exhorted the people and essentially told them to trust God by seeking Him first. He will take care of the rest. He will give them what they need. That truth is just as powerful for us. As we seek to honor Christ first, we can trust that He will give us everything we need. We can trust that He is in control of our love lives. We can trust that His timing and provision are perfect. Seeking God first is what it means to cultivate the right heart. We need to stop chasing, stop forcing, stop manipulating. Instead, we need to focus on becoming the godly women God wants us to be. We need to focus on cultivating hearts of patience, trust, contentment, surrender, humility, and selflessness. I, Bethany, remember when I started practicing step one of God's timeless method in my own life. It changed the way I interacted with single Christian men. I wasn't obsessed with wanting to get their attention anymore. I wasn't focused on catching the right guy. Instead, I was intentional to interact with these men as my brothers in Christ. My heart was focused on glorifying God, and my actions revealed that.
The more I focused on developing the right heart, the more content I became. Instead of focusing your attention on catching the right guy, God wants you to work on cultivating the right heart. That is the first and most foundational step in God's method for lasting relationships. Once your heart is focused on honoring Christ, you'll be ready for step two. Step two, choose to seek wisdom. A guy you've admired for some time actually asked you out to coffee and you couldn't believe it. You've always thought he was a pretty cool guy. You know him well enough to realize that he is a solid Christian, but you don't know much more than that. As much as you've wanted to catch him, you've exercised self-restraint. You've chosen to trust God. You've chosen to focus your energy on cultivating the right heart. But now, he has taken the initiative. You agree to go to coffee with him and have a lovely time. He is even more of a gentleman than you realized. You're interested, really interested. But you still don't know him super well. You can feel infatuation slowly taking over. You know how blind infatuation has made you in the past, so you've determined to do things differently this time. Instead of coasting on infatuation, you decide to pursue step two of God's timeless method for lasting relationships. Choose to seek wisdom. You call your pastor, who happens to know this guy, and ask him some good questions. Then you talk to your parents about him and ask for their input and counsel. You then call your mentor, an older Christian lady from church, and ask for her opinion and advice. By seeking wisdom and counsel from the godly people in your life, you set yourself up for success. Moving forward slowly, you take one day at a time, welcoming regular feedback and advice. Seeking wisdom from older, wiser people isn't something you'll see much of in modern culture. Flying solo is the way most young adults operate today. Coasting independently on infatuation is the default method. However, this is one of the worst things we can do in our romantic relationships. God did not create any of us to be solo flyers. He created us to thrive within community, within family, within boundaries, within accountability. Romance has a way of blinding us to obvious issues. Therefore, we desperately need outside advice to help us see clearly, to keep us on the straight and narrow, and to encourage us to live according to God's truth. If you don't personally know any godly women, the two of us highly encourage you to get involved in a local, thriving, Bible-believing church. This is one of the absolute best places to meet older godly women. Be proactive and seek out these types of mentor relationships. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." The Bible makes it very clear. If we trust in ourselves, we are foolish. But if we seek wisdom, we will be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from the consequences of foolishness. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." I, Kristen, remember putting step two into practice during my relationship with Zach. Let me just tell you, it was hugely helpful. Zach and I both wanted to honor God in our relationship, but we knew how blinded we could become. So we intentionally chose to seek outside wisdom and counsel regularly. We constantly invited our parents' input into the relationship. We even asked them to hold us accountable to certain standards and boundaries that we had set up. We knew the tendencies of infatuation, so we welcomed outside wisdom to help us think clearly. If you choose to embrace step two of God's timeless method, you will set yourself up for much greater success. With the wisdom of others, your eyes will be open to the things now that could have been hugely damaging down the road. You will see blind spots in areas of sin that could have gone unnoticed. You will see clearly whether it would be wise to continue moving forward in the relationship. Seeking wisdom is a good pattern to establish in your life now and take with you into your future. Choosing to seek wisdom in your romantic relationship is the second crucial step in God's timeless method. Once your relationship is surrounded by godly counsel, you'll be ready for step three. Step three, concentrate on God's truth. The more you get to know this guy, the more you could see the two of you making a great pair. He possesses most of the qualities you've been praying for in a future husband. He's passionate about God and regularly encourages you in your spiritual walk. He's quite the catch. Without you even realizing it, your imagination begins to run wild. You find yourself daydreaming about a future life with this guy. You see a white picket fence, an adorable little house, cute kids playing in the lawn, and a white fluffy dog named Poochie. You're feeling good, really good. As your imagination continues to visualize the future, you suddenly experience an overwhelming urge to marry this guy. He's got to be the one. He just has to be. As your feelings start to take over your brain, you pause. Wait a minute. What am I doing? You think to yourself. Sure, he's an amazing guy, but I have no idea if we're going to get married. And the truth is, there's still a lot I don't know about him. And with that, you talk yourself back down to earth. You choose to reason with your feelings. You stop yourself from jumping into step 3 of the merry-go-round method. Concentrate on your feelings. Instead, you choose to redirect your feelings back to reality and embrace step 3 of God's method. Concentrate on God's truth. Choosing to concentrate on God's truth is another essential step for moving in the right direction. Our feelings can be quite erratic. We can feel great about something 1 minute, then feel terrible about it 5 minutes later. Even though emotions aren't a bad thing in and of themselves, they tend to make terrible leaders. It will serve us well to harness our emotions with God's truth. Instead of letting our feelings drive our thinking, we must let God's truth drive both our feelings and our romantic relationships. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Just as a lamp provides light on a dark path, God's word provides direction for a romantic relationship. God's word is the source of truth to guide the way down the relationship path. Instead of looking to feelings as the guide, we as Christian women must center our feelings on God's truth. Then, and only then, will we see clearly. Our friend Sarah did an excellent job of concentrating on God's truth during her relationship with Matt, her now husband. As she was getting to know him, she regularly referred back to certain passages of scripture for guidance and wisdom. For example, she looked at Philippians 4:8-9 and evaluated whether the relationship was marked by truth, honor, and purity. She read Ephesians 5:1 and looked to see if the relationship was pushing them to be more like Christ. She examined passages such as 1 Corinthians 13:4-13 and checked whether the relationship was built on God-defined love. By looking to God's word for instruction, wisdom, and guidance, Sarah made sure truth directed her relationship with Matt, not feelings. This helped both of them keep Christ at the center of their relationship. Studying God's word and focusing on his truth are essential for navigating romantic relationships. God's word will help you determine how Christ-centered the relationship truly is. It will help you make wise decisions when you're not thinking clearly. It will be your guiding light as you seek God's will. God's word will help you determine if it would be wise to continue moving forward in the relationship. Concentrating on God's truth is the third step in God's timeless method for lasting relationships. Once the relationship is centered on God's truth, you'll be ready for step 4. Step 4, count on Christ to satisfy you. He brings you flowers, he opens your door, he makes you feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside. As your relationship grows deeper with this godly guy, your respect for him grows as well. You admire so much about him. He takes the initiative. He genuinely cares about you. He's sincere in his love for God. In your eyes, he's pretty amazing. Sure, he's not perfect, but he has a lot going for him. As the relationship progresses, you begin to place more trust in this guy, which is good. However, without even realizing it, you also begin to look to him for your satisfaction. You start to rely on him for your full emotional support. You look to him for fulfillment. You begin to place your security in your relationship with him, not in God. Slowly but surely, step 4 of the merry-go-round method, count on him to satisfy you, starts creeping into the relationship. Thankfully, though, you notice this downward turn. Since you've been diligently pursuing God's timeless method for steps 1, 2, and 3, cultivate the right heart, choose to seek wisdom, and concentrate on God's truth, you quickly realize your mistake. You feel convicted for looking to this guy for satisfaction instead of to Christ. You quickly realize how off track you are getting. You begin praying more diligently each day. You spend more time in the Word. You invest in your relationship with Christ. And as you do this, finding your satisfaction in Christ alone becomes easier. As wonderful as this guy is, you know he can't meet all your needs. You know he can't fully satisfy you. You know he wasn't designed to give you what only Christ can give. And with that truth in mind, you make the intentional effort to embrace step 4 of God's timeless method. Count on Christ to satisfy you.
Step four of God's timeless method is critically important for building a Christ-centered relationship and sustaining long-term, satisfying love. No guy can ever give you what only God was intended to give. No matter how amazing he may be, he can't cut it. Looking to a boyfriend or husband for total satisfaction is a dead-end road. Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." KJV. The original Hebrew word for trust in this verse is kasa. It means to confide in, have hope, make refuge, put trust. Instead of looking to a man for your hope, this verse is saying that it's better to put your hope in Christ. It's better to put your confidence in Christ. It's better to take refuge in Christ. It's better to find your security in Christ. Since we as women tend to be much more relationally inclined than the average guy, it's tempting for us to look to humans for security. It's easy to place our satisfaction in our earthly relationships rather than in Christ. However, if we want to experience true and lasting satisfaction, we have to intentionally keep Christ at the center of our affections. By looking to Christ for satisfaction, we won't be tossed to and fro by our emotions. We won't be shaken when our romantic relationship hits a rocky patch. We won't be devastated when our guy doesn't perfectly meet our every need. We won't be fearful and anxious in the relationship. We won't be ruined if it becomes clear that the relationship needs to end. We will be steady and confident in the Lord. We will be secure because our hope is in Him alone. Applying step four on a daily basis isn't easy, but it is necessary for long-term relational success. It requires intentionality and discipline and daily time in the Word and in prayer. But it is definitely worth it. Once you've applied step four, you'll be ready to handle step five if it should occur. Step five, continue to trust God if it ends. Not every romantic relationship leads to marriage. Sometimes the couple discovers deal breakers or red flags. Sometimes they just can't see eye to eye on something important. And other times there aren't any major issues, but their personalities just don't work well together. For whatever reason, many romantic relationships end. And as hard as this can be, it's not always a bad thing. Sometimes it's the absolute best thing. Remember, our goal is to glorify God in the relationship, not simply to get the guy. Sometimes breaking off the relationship is the most God-glorifying thing to do. The two of us can attest to that. Even though we had to go through tough breakups, they were for the best. Looking back now, we are so glad our relationships with Ryan and Justin ended when they did. If a breakup occurs or needs to occur in your romantic relationship, choose to embrace step five of God's timeless method. Continue to trust God if it ends. Trusting God is the key here. And since you've been diligently applying steps 1, 2, 3, and 4 of God's timeless method, step five won't be as challenging for you. Sure, the breakup may be really, really hard, but it doesn't have to devastate your entire life. It doesn't have to steal all your joy. It doesn't have to ruin your entire future. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." By trusting God with all your heart, you're choosing to put your hope in God. You're choosing to hold the relationship with an open hand. You're choosing to trust that God's plan is better. If your romantic relationship ends, go back to step one and repeat God's timeless method again. Step one, cultivate the right heart. Step two, choose to seek wisdom. Step three, concentrate on God's truth. Step four, count on Christ to satisfy you. Step five, continue to trust God if it ends. Unlike the merry-go-round method, God's timeless method will grow stronger each step of the way. It's not about getting what you want, but about trusting God and seeking to glorify Him throughout the relationship process. The ultimate goal isn't to land a dream husband, but to become a godlier and more Christ-focused woman. Whether you ever get married, God's timeless method will set you up for a life of trusting in Christ and finding total satisfaction in Him. This is the goal we should always be pursuing. Embracing God's timeless method for lasting relationships. And there you have it, God's incredible, awesome, and timeless method for lasting relationships. We hope this method is exciting for you. By applying this biblically based method in your life,
you will be equipped to navigate your relationships with clarity, truth, and wisdom like never before. You will avoid so much of the heartache and devastation that comes with the merry-go-round method. God's timeless method is so much better than Hollywood's. This method is centered on Christ, built on wisdom, grounded in truth, pursued for God's glory. As the two of us have applied God's timeless method in our own lives, our view of relationships has radically changed. We are no longer driven by the goal of personal happiness, but rather by a passion to bring God glory. We are convinced that God's method will change your life if you faithfully apply it. Come join us by embracing God's timeless method for lasting relationships. Chapter 7 Study Guide. Whether you ever get married, God's timeless method will set you up for a life of trusting in Christ and finding total satisfaction in Him. 1. What are two specific ways that God's timeless method is different from the merry-go-round method? 2. Fill in the blank. The goal of God's timeless method equals... Why do you think this goal is so important to have? 3. What are the 5 steps? Step 1. Step 2. Step 3. Step 4. Step 5. Which of the 5 steps stands out to you the most? Why? 4. Thinking back on a past romantic relationship, whether yours or a friend's, how would have applying God's method changed that relationship? 5. How can you begin applying step 1, cultivate the right heart, in your life right now? Make it personal. God's timeless method is something you can put into action right now. Write the 5 steps on a 3x5 card and stick it on your bathroom mirror so you can be reminded of these truths every day. Part 3. Single and Waiting to Mingle. Chapter 8. When Your Heart's Desire is Unfulfilled. With my knees pulled up against my chest, I, Bethany, let my tears flow freely. How could this be happening to me? How could I possibly be pushing my late 20s with no guy prospects in sight? Was long-term singleness really God's plan for me? The questions, doubts, and worries rushed through my mind. The more I thought about my current state of aloneness, the more I cried. Why, I wondered, why doesn't God bring me a husband? Difficult moments like these have been scattered throughout the past few years of my life. Moments of wondering if maybe God had forgotten me. Moments of wishing God would take away this season and just give me a husband. Moments of wondering if I would be single for the rest of my life. Moments of wondering if my heart's desire would ever be fulfilled. If you're currently single, I know you can relate to what I'm saying. I know you understand the confusion, worry, and sorrow that often occupies those lonely Friday nights at home. I know at times you've been the girl crying on her bed, wondering if things would ever change. Unwanted singleness in any season of life can be really difficult and painful. I know because I am in that season. I get it. I'm in the same boat. I understand what it's like to have an unfulfilled desire for a relationship and marriage. I'm a solid 10 years overdue in my expectations for when I thought I'd be married. The unfulfilled desire for marriage isn't easy to bear. I want you to know that every word in this chapter comes from a heart of compassion and understanding. In writing this chapter, my prayer is that the words will be like a breath of fresh air and encouragement for you. I pray that you finish this chapter with renewed hope and a new perspective for your singleness. Singleness doesn't have to be a season to trudge through. When I was single in my early 20s, I often found myself trying to endure my singleness. I would think to myself, once I'm married, life will really begin. Until then, I'll just try to get through these in-between years. Without even realizing it, I began to look at married women as the ones who had arrived. These women had left their single status behind and had officially begun real life. I envied their lives and counted down the days until my life would finally look like theirs. After years of living with this type of mindset, I realized that my perspective on singleness was all wrong. I was discontented and lacked joy. I wasn't living my life for God's glory. I was playing the waiting game, waiting for Mr. Right to come along, waiting for him to make all my dreams come true. Waiting for him to put a ring on my finger. Waiting for him to make me a complete woman. Waiting for marriage to come knocking on my door so life could finally begin. Thankfully, by God's grace, he slowly began working on my heart. Little by little, my perspective changed. I began to see my singleness in a whole new way. God, in his perfect goodness, had a purpose for me in my extended years of singleness. During this time of refocusing my heart on Christ, I came across some serious lies I'd believed. Lies about God. Lies about my worth. Lies about my singleness. Lies about marriage. Lies about the purpose of a relationship. Lies about my identity. These lies were subtly eating up my joy and tempting me to question God's goodness. If you're struggling with singleness like I was, you're probably buying into some of the same lies. As you listen to the following list, see if any of these lies stand out to you. Lies versus truths. Lie. I would be more valuable if I had a boyfriend or husband. Truth. Nothing can add to my value. I am fully loved and valued as a child of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3:1. Lie. I must have a boyfriend or husband to be happy. Truth. True joy can only be found in the Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Lamentations 3:24. Lie. My life doesn't really begin until I get married. Truth. My life has already begun. I need to make the most of the time God chooses to give me, whether I'm single or married. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. James 4:14. Lie. I can't be thankful until I have a boyfriend or a husband. Truth. Regardless of my circumstances, I need to give thanks out of a grateful heart for God's love for me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 107:1. Lie. God is good to other people, but not to me. Truth. God loves me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for me. For God so loved, insert your name here, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. These are just a few of the lies I've believed in the past and still do at times. I'm guessing you've believed some of them yourself. Maybe you can think of a situation or relationship where those lies specifically affected your life. Maybe you remember additional lies that you've believed in the past or currently believe. Our greatest fears and worries as single women can always be traced back to a lie. The more we fight off the enemy's lies and combat them with truth, the more content and satisfied we will become. I encourage you to take a few minutes to think through the potential lies you've believed. Are they lies about God? Lies about your worth and identity? Lies about your value as a woman? Lies about marriage? Take some time to look up specific verses to combat those particular lies with God's truth. Exposing lies is the first step toward true contentment and genuine joy as a single woman. A woman who trusts. Throughout my years of singleness, I found myself going back to a few specific verses in the Bible for encouragement. These verses always remind me of an important truth. A truth that we as single women regularly need to be reminded of. A truth that has the power to transform our single years into a season filled with fruitfulness and joy. What is this powerful truth? It's simply this. Trust in the Lord. The foundational struggle for most single women typically boils down to one thing. A lack of trust. A lack of trust in the goodness of God. A lack of trust in the power of God. A lack of trust in the love of God. A lack of trust in the sovereignty of God, and the lack of trust in the plans of God. The moment we take our eyes off Christ is the moment our hearts will begin to worry and doubt. If our trust in Christ is secure, our worries and concerns about getting married will quickly fade into the background. After my breakup with Justin, I really struggled with the idea of being single. I struggled to trust that God had a good plan for my future. I struggled to trust that God was really sovereign. In the weeks and months that followed my breakup, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 became my life anthem. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Those words became near and dear to my heart. I memorized them, meditated on them, prayed them, and asked God to make them true in my own heart. I wanted to be a woman who fully and completely trusted him with my singleness. Over the past few years, God has continued to use those words to point me to the truth. And that I'm still single today means I'm regularly putting those verses into practice. When I begin to feel discouraged, I remind myself to trust in the Lord with all my heart. Whenever I feel like life is going nowhere fast, I remember God's promise, I will direct your path. Whenever I feel confused or worried, I ask myself, am I acknowledging him in all my ways? Getting to the heart of trust. Trusting God with your singleness is an essential step toward finding satisfaction. You will feel most content and joy-filled the more you surrender and entrust your desires to the Lord. Trusting God is one of the simplest but most difficult concepts to actually live out. I get it. Not an easy truth to apply. To help you put your trust into action, the two of us created a simple and easy to memorize acrostic using the word trust. The trust acrostic is a great tool to help you unpack the meaning of the word. It's perfect to write down in your Bible or journal. It's helpful to read anytime you're feeling sad, depressed, uncertain, or worried about the future. As a longtime single girl myself, this acrostic has been a massive help to me. If you're willing to apply the trust acrostic in your own life, it will be a huge help for you as well. Trust. T-R-U-S-T. T. Turn. It's time to turn from simple thoughts such as worry, fear, and anxiousness. Don't allow yourself to fret about the future. I've done that, and it doesn't lead to lasting hope or satisfaction. Instead, choose to reject sinful thoughts and fill your mind with God's truth. God has a good plan. God is loving. God can be trusted, etc. A great verse to meditate on is Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Turning from simple thoughts and instead counseling your heart with God's truth is essential in fully trusting in the Lord. R, remember. The next time you find yourself in a puddle of tears, remember who Christ is. Remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. He is the Most High God, the King of the universe, the creator of everything, the savior of the world, the one who is greatly to be praised. Remember his great acts of love for the Israelites. He rescued them out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea. See Exodus 14. He is the same God who protected Daniel and shut the mouths of the lions. See Daniel 6. He is the God who used a young shepherd boy to defeat a giant. See 1 Samuel 17. He is the same God who is alive, active, and in sovereign control over your love life. The more you remember his greatness, the easier it will be to fully trust in him. U, uplift. Instead of whining and complaining about what you don't have, use your energy to uplift God's great name. Turn your whining into worship and start praising God with your whole heart. Choosing to uplift God's greatness is incredible medicine for the soul. The next time you are feeling down or discouraged, redirect your thoughts to uplift God's name. 1 Chronicles 29:11 is a great verse to praise God with and to worship his greatness. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Refocusing on Christ and uplifting his name will help you fully trust in him. S, surrender. Surrendering is one of the most crucial steps in the trust acrostic. Instead of holding on to your dreams and plans with a clenched fist, Open your hands and surrender them to the Lord. Be honest with God. Share your heart with Him. Share your desires with Him. And then surrender your plans, knowing that He is all-loving and completely trustworthy. Trust that He will work out His will and His perfect timing. Psalm 9:10 is a wonderful verse to meditate on as you strive to surrender your dreams to the Lord. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. T, thank. Thank is the last and final word in our trust acrostic. When we choose to give thanks, we take the focus off our circumstances and place it completely on Christ. Giving thanks to God, concentrating on His goodness, and giving Him praise are some of the best things we as single women can do. Way too often we get so wrapped up in all that we don't have that we forget to stop and think about all that we do have. I encourage you to take some time out of your day to simply focus on giving thanks. Thank God for the many blessings that never change. Salvation, unconditional love, and everlasting life. If you're not sure where to start, begin by reading through Psalm 103. Here's the first verse of that passage to get you started. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Living out trust. Hearing the trust acrostic is the easy part. Actually putting it into action is the difficult part. I, Bethany, encourage you to write down the acrostic and place it in a prominent place in your home. Read through it when you wake up each morning to help realign your heart with God's truth. If you're feeling down or discouraged, refer back to this chapter and listen again to the verses in each part of the acrostic. I totally understand that being single can be really difficult at times. I know there will be some really hard days in your future. Trust me, I found myself crying on my bed plenty of times throughout my single years. It's not always easy. I have good days and bad days. Even with the ups and downs of emotions, feelings, and circumstances, I always come back to the word trust. I need to put my trust in Christ. I'm guessing it's the same for you. Whenever you find yourself struggling alone, crying on your bed, or just feeling depressed about your future, stop and figure out where you are placing your hope. Is it in Christ or in something else? To realign your heart with God's truth, reread the acrostic and remind yourself of the five key words: turn, remember, uplift, surrender, and thank. A prayer of complete trust. I want to leave you with one of my all-time favorite prayers. It is by missionary and martyr Betty Scott Stamm. This is a beautiful prayer of complete trust, surrender, and dependence on God. I have found myself reading it over and over again during this season of singleness. I encourage you to listen to it and make it your own. Pray this prayer to God and ask Him to make these words the cry of your heart. Lord, I give up my own plans and purposes, all my own desires, hopes, and ambitions, and I accept Thy will for my life. I give up myself, my life, my all utterly to Thee, to be Thine forever. I hand over to Thy keeping all of my friendships. All the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me now and seal me with Thy Spirit. Work out Thy whole will in my life at any cost. For to me to live is Christ. Amen. Betty Scott Stamm. Chapter 8 Study Guide. If our trust in Christ is secure, our worries and concerns about getting married will quickly fade into the background. 1. Which words best describe how you feel about singleness? Happy? Purposeless? Uncertain? Embarrassed? Cheerful? Depressed? Excited? Ashamed? Fearful? Carefree? Anxious? Worried? Proud? Confident? Content, joyful, indifferent, sad. 2. Listen again to the list of lies versus truths. Think about additional ones that have been true in your life. Make sure your truth is grounded in God's word. Lie. Truth.
Lie.
Truth.
Lie.
Truth. 3. How can you apply Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 to your specific life circumstances? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. 4. What is one way you can put each of the 5 trust words into action? T. Turn. R. Remember. U. Uplift. S. Surrender. T. Thank. Make it personal. Listen again to the prayer from Betty Scott Stamm. Take a few minutes to say your own prayer of surrender to the Lord. Chapter 9. 5 Strategies for Thriving as a Single Girl. I, Bethany, pulled into the overcrowded drugstore parking lot. As I walked toward the front doors, I felt as though I was wading through a sea of starry-eyed men and bouquets of red roses. With Valentine's Day just around the corner, it was prime shopping time. Flowers, heart-shaped balloons, teddy bears, cakes, dramatic oversized cards, chocolate-covered strawberries. People were snatching up these lovey-dovey items at lightning speeds. The grocery store looked like an explosion of red, pink, and hearts. It seemed as though everyone in the store was in a hurry, except for me. I was just an innocent single woman stocking up on my favorite drugstore mascara. As I stood in line waiting to pay for my makeup, the reality of my utter singleness stared me hard in the face. Another Valentine's Day was about to come and go, and I was very much single. No prospects in sight, no potential interests, no one on the horizon. No Valentine's Day date this year, except for my dog Fluffy, but I don't think she counts as a true Valentine. Instead of melting into a flood of despair in the middle of the grocery store, like I would have done in previous years, I was surprisingly okay with where God had me. I had genuinely grown to fully embrace this unique season. The thought of being single on Valentine's Day, yet again, didn't depress me like it used to. I acknowledged my singleness, and I was totally okay with it. Hey, at least I would have great eyelashes. That counts for something, right? Coming to this moment of complete joy, peace, and contentment as a single woman was a crucial turning point in my life. Instead of viewing my singleness as an in-between stage, I had grown to truly love and enjoy it. Instead of drudging through the Valentine's Day season and despising the girls who had boyfriends, I had chosen to be a purposeful, productive, and Christ-centered woman. As I write this chapter, I am still single. I don't have a boyfriend. I don't have a Valentine. I don't have a man to whisper sweet nothings into my ear. It's me and only me. Even with my complete and total singleness, I can honestly say that I'm not just surviving this season, but I am genuinely thriving, and it's amazing. I'll be totally honest with you, though. I've been on both sides of the spectrum, surviving and thriving, and I know what they both feel like. Hands down, thriving is so much better. The woman I am right now is much different from, and oh, so much better than, the woman I used to be. I no longer have to muster up a smile. I no longer have to force myself to choose contentment. Christ has truly given me a genuine peace and joy that is more satisfying than anything a guy could ever offer me. 5 strategies for thriving as a single girl. Living in this state of satisfied singleness is exactly what I want for you. I want you to not only survive your single years, but also genuinely thrive in and through them. Getting to this point doesn't happen overnight, though. Over the past few years, I've come up with 5 strategies that have helped me thrive as a single woman. If you desire to do more than just survive your single years, these 5 strategies will help you as well. 1. Live all out for Christ. We as single women have endless potential to make an impact for the kingdom of God. We have energy, often youthfulness, and the availability to invest in those around us. We have a certain amount of flexibility that married women do not have. We don't have a husband to help or care for. We don't have a marriage relationship to maintain. We can use those extra hours to pour into other things. Instead of wasting our days waiting for the next season, Let's live with purpose and intention. Let's take advantage of this incredibly unique season of life and live with eternity in mind. Can you imagine what our world would look like if we, as single women, lived all out for Christ? Imagine what would happen if we served in our churches, discipled the younger women around us, actively looked for ways to share the gospel, and truly valued Christ above all else. Our churches would look radically different. Our families would look radically different. Our neighborhoods would look radically different. Our cities would look radically different. And our world would look radically different. As Kristen and I say in our book, Girl Defined, when forever comes, only the things you did for Christ will truly matter. Let's choose to be single women who actively live with that in mind. 2, intentionally grow in godliness. The ability to study God's word and cultivate godliness has never been easier. We have podcasts, books, online sermons, and every form of advanced technology to help us grow. We have access to the teachings of nearly every great hero of the faith from the past and present. We can search the web for any passage of scripture and find a great sermon series to teach us about it. The opportunities to learn are endless. We just have to make growing in godliness a high priority. My car is one of my favorite places to learn and grow. Whenever I get in my car, I intentionally choose to listen to an audiobook or podcast. This time has been a huge part of my spiritual maturation. I encourage you to utilize your time to grow in godliness. Find something that works for you. It might be your car, during your exercises, as you're getting ready in the morning, or something else. After Kristen got married, she encouraged me to intentionally use my single years to grow. She said that the more I invested in my character now, the greater a blessing it would be to my future marriage. I encourage you to take her advice as well and invest in developing your character. 3, look for opportunities to serve. Many needs exist in our churches and communities. Young women need godly role models and mentors. Elderly people are in need of love and companionship. Young moms could use a helping hand. If we open our eyes and start looking around us, it doesn't take long to find a need. When it comes to getting involved and serving, way too often we wait until the opportunity comes knocking on our door. If the opportunity doesn't come knocking, we just don't do anything. Instead of waiting for opportunities to come our way, let's intentionally go after them. Let's proactively seek out opportunities to serve. If you notice a need in your church, be the first to volunteer. If you see a young mom who looks overwhelmed, offer to bring her a meal. If you meet a widowed older woman at your church, invite her to coffee. I'm challenging you to actively look for opportunities to serve. Don't wait for someone to ask you. Serving others is one of the absolute best ways to get your eyes off your own circumstances and focus on loving others. Service is definitely a key strategy for thriving as a single woman. 4, embrace the unique aspects of this season. Don't miss out on what God has for you right now. Way too many single women waste these incredible years of opportunity. Don't make that same mistake. Live fully in the present. I encourage you to do this by embracing the unique aspects of this season and making the most of it for God's glory. Take advantage of the opportunities to invest your time in things you couldn't do if you were married. For example, my younger sister, Alyssa, volunteered for a mission organization in China for several weeks during the summer. She realized that she's in a unique season of singleness that allows her the flexibility to do that. She's serving God in ways that might be difficult if she were married. I encourage you to see your singleness through the same lens Alyssa is viewing hers through. Remember, God has you in this season for a reason. Take advantage of the unique opportunities in front of you and learn to view them as blessings, not curses. If you can view this season through that lens, then you will thrive as a single woman. 5, expand your community beyond only singles. In our society, people tend to congregate by age and stage of life. Kids hang with kids, teens hang with teens, college kids hang with college kids, singles hang with singles, married people hang with married people, old people hang with old people, the groups don't mingle a whole lot. Instead of restricting your community and friends to strictly singles, try mixing it up a bit. Spend time investing in those younger than yourself. Hang out with your grandparents or the elderly couples in your church. Get to know the families with young kids. Glean wisdom from couples who have been married for several decades. Get outside of your normal friend groups and experience the benefits offered by those in different seasons. If you're willing to expand your community beyond